I hope things are going well for you today. I appreciated your efforts in worship this morning as you've given praise and glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a blessing and it uplifts my spirit. Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Now, some of you are thinking, aren't we in James? We'll get back to that next week. And I wanted to just bring a Thanksgiving message. Something that I rarely do, but we'll get back to the book of James chapter 4 next week. Give you some time to reread that. There's a few things that I wanted to say before we begin our message. Just quickly, there is some exciting news in the small group front. And so I wanted to make sure that those of you that are involved understand that this is the week where we multiply my small group. And we're pretty excited about that. Yeah. That's right. And we don't use the words separate or split because we don't like those terms in church. So we're multiplying. And Don and Marcy are starting a small group at their house. That starts this week on a Tuesday at 6:30. And so we encourage those of you that have committed to go with them, be there. But also, that also means that one of my desires is to be in Cambridge with another small group. We have two that meet, one in the morning, one in the evening, on Monday and Thursday. And there's going to be another one that meets on Tuesdays and at the bars. And so Jim and Candy, my small group, if you're coming out to my house and you're not part of the multiplication, you're staying with us, you need to not come to my house this week because nobody will be there. We're going to be at Jim and Candy's this week and for the foreseeable future. And so it'd be great if you have some folks that live in the Cambridge area and they're looking for some small groups. We've got Brent and Hannah have a small group at their house. And Evan and Lois have one at theirs. If you're a second shifter or third shifter and you want a morning small group, Evan and Lois have one at their house as well. So that's in the morning. But if you're looking for a small group, we'd love to get you plugged in somewhere. Just those changes, just so you understand, okay? Also, Bible clubs, I can't stress to you enough. If you have children or you know children in your area, let's get the word out on this. Some good stuff going on there. And that's beginning up again this week on Thursday at 5:30 right here at the House of Samuel. It would be tough to play games with balls and things like that now that he's got it decorated so nicely, but we'll figure out something. I understand that there's supposed to be a really big snowball fight coming up at the end of the month, so kids, you're not going to want to miss that. Indoor snowball fight, think about that. Some of the adults are wondering, I might want to come. Lastly, our finance team is meeting this week on Wednesday at 6 o'clock, 6 to 7, here at the House of Samuel, just so you guys can be well aware. All right, enough with that. Today's message is titled, Overflowing Thankfulness. Overflowing Thankfulness. I appreciated that verse from 2 Corinthians 4:15, and that grace may reach to more and more people so that your thankfulness may overflow to the glory of God. And so I hope as you memorize that this week, you'll be thinking about the importance of the grace of God in your life. All right, everybody in Colossians chapter 2? Everybody there? Okay, we're going to be in verses 1 through 7. Now, there's a saying that we have here at Harvest, and it goes like this. The attitude of gratitude sets the altitude for living. All right, let me say it again. The attitude of gratitude sets the altitude for living. You should remember that. And how grateful that you can be sets the attitude that you have for life. Some of you are Scrooge McDuck, or what's that guy at Christmas time we all talk about who stole all the
Grinch.
The Grinch. Yeah, when it comes to the altitude for your living, understand that gratitude helps. Some people are half empty, and it's extremely difficult for them to be grateful. Some people are half full, and it's just like you're oozing gratefulness. And so the attitude of gratitude sets the altitude for living. With that in mind, I thought I'd take a moment to kind of give you my top five things that I'm thankful for. I think it's important for you to understand there are some things that I'm extremely thankful for. And if I were to ask you, could you come up with five? Okay? And so I thought, if I'm going to ask you that same question, maybe I ought to just tell you mine. Here's my first one. I'm thankful for salvation.
I could not live this life without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ imparted in my life. Grace upon grace that he's given me. So first and foremost, it makes everything that I am. And I hope it does for you too. The second thing that I'm thankful for is my wife and children, my family. They're such a blessing to me. I will not accept arguments on this, nor will I accept any emails on this, but I have the best wife in the world, in the universe, period. You don't like it? Get over it. I will not accept any arguments on this. End of discussion. And it's only because of God's grace that I'm even allowed to be married to her. I'm married up for sure. And I can appreciate them for the beautiful people that they are, my children, my wife, my family. I'm so grateful for them. Number three, I'm thankful for all of you, good, godly friends. So many of you have exceeded my capacity to love, and you've expanded my capacity to forgive, and you have been good, godly friends, and I appreciate that very much. Number four thing that I'm thankful for is prayer. I don't know how people who don't know Jesus make it through without praying. I don't know Christians who say they are believers make it through without praying. There are moments when I'm falling to my knees saying, God, I don't know how we're going to do this. And then I see his answer to prayer and I'm like, wow, that's just fantastic. I hope you're thankful that you have the opportunity to approach the throne of grace. There used to be a song we sang, approach my soul, the mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer. And it's such a wonderful truth that he meets our needs there. Lastly, I'm thankful for this church. I'm so thankful for all of you, especially those of you that were so thoughtful during the month of October, which is traditionally Pastor Appreciation Month. And you were so generous and you were so wonderful, and I thank you so much. So while we're on the subject of church, I just thought that there would be a few things that I'd like to point out about the church that I find are very important. The first is this. The mission of the church is missions. But the mission of missions is the church. Okay, let me say that again. The mission of the church is missions. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay? But the mission of missions is the church. It's important that the mission of missions is the church. Too many times we get caught up in other things beyond the mission of the church, like camp. Camp's great, but it's not the mission of the church. It's not the mission of missions. Programs, activities, they're not the church. Organizations who kind of are like the church, but they're not the church. Helping widows and orphans and agencies that do that, they're missions, but they're not the church. Biblically, scripturally speaking, the missions of missions is the church. And I'm thankful for the church. The church is where I'm challenged. The church is where I heard the gospel and received it and came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The church is the thing that built me up through the word. But I also want you to understand this about the church. The church is a place that God loves. You understand that? I think about Ephesians 5. We talked through Ephesians 5. It says that Christ loves the church. Now, there are lots of things that he could have been put in there, but it's glaring what is missing. When we think about all the other things that we've kind of added to church or added around the church, it's Christ who loves the church. Well, I love the church, Pastor Nate. Yeah, but I doubt you love it as much as Jesus did. Well, how much did he love the church? Ephesians 5:25. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. He loved it to death on the cross. Extra church things are great, but to Jesus, the church is precious. How precious? Well, he says a couple things about the church. He calls it his bride. Now, all you married men in here understand that. We were at your wedding, one of the first weddings that we went to, and I saw your face when Hannah came through the back. And you're just like, what a precious thought. I was at your wedding. I saw your face. I was at my wedding. I'm not sure I saw my face, but I was glowing. I know it. I'm like, I get to marry this woman. Whew, praise the Lord. And to Jesus, the church is a precious thing, so precious that he calls it his bride. He also calls it his body. He's the head. He's the one giving it direction. Members make up the church. Members that worship Christ, walk with Christ, and work for Christ. That sounds familiar.
Yeah.
We say that a lot. Good members are ones that worship Christ, walk with Christ, and work for Christ. Churches are made up of quality disciples. They're actively participating in the ministry of the body of Christ. Now, I say all that because it's the premise for where I want to go today in this message. The church is extremely important. Members of this body, and whether or not you claim the role of membership, which we encourage, or whether or not you've been coming for a long time and you just feel like you're part of this, to be an excellent member, there are some things that the scripture tells us that we should be. And so for the time remaining, I want to look at five things from this passage of scripture that will help us understand, how can I really be good and active and a good part of a church? What are some things, Nate, tell me how I can be better at what I'm doing? Well, it comes from this text here. Maybe you can pick them out as we go along. I'm going to read the text for you, then we're going to pray, and then we're just going to jump right into it, okay? All right, so we're all in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know, this is Paul speaking now to this church, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knitted together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom all things are hidden, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of which your faith, and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word today, may you help us understand it better. May we see it from your perspective. May your Holy Spirit minister. We just clear the way for you to speak to us. And we ask that it would be glorifying, and it would be challenging, that we would walk as we should walk, as godly examples of what a good church member should be, worshiping you, walking with you, and working for you. We thank you for the blessing of these folks here, and we pray that your richest blessing would be poured out on them through your Holy Spirit, and that they might have understanding today to see the greatness of who you are. All the treasures, it says there, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And may we find that today through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's look at verse 1 there. There's a little word called struggle. You see it there? Point to it in your text or on your phone. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. Paul was having an eternal struggle while in prison. He writes this letter while in prison. Why the struggle, Paul? Well, he wrote this letter and a letter to the Laodiceans because he had never seen them before. He longed to see them face to face, the text says. He wanted to be with them, helping them grow and mature like a grandfather with a grandson. Now, why do I use that term? Because if Paul had never been to this church, and Paul had never started this church, well, it was somebody that Paul had preached to that took the message and went and started the church in these two areas. And so, spiritually speaking, they're like spiritual grandkids to him. Now, I've seen, well, my dad has a name in the stands at Meadowbrook. He's called Come On Ben. Right? Because when Ben's playing football, or if he was playing basketball, I think last year the Cambridge game, he almost got tossed out by a ref because he's cheering hard. He wants to see Ben succeed. But it's not just that. He took time to, there's a very important message to him, and he sat down with Ben. And he wanted Ben to hear this message because he needed to get this. And he had this longing. He would not rest until he came to our house with this CD to play it for Ben. And he was so upset because, well, Ben's not going to be home in time, and I got to get this across. And this is the feeling that Paul is having, this internal struggle of, I'm struggling here because I want to be with you, and I want to see you grow. But he gives them some really good things. I feel like I had that same struggle when I went to Moldova. Saw some of the pictures that Jim had posted on the wall. And if you have questions about them, ask us. We'd love to tell you. There was an internal struggle. It was twofold. He wanted them to know the superiority of the life lived for God. That was chapter one. And then that they would make mature choices and grow in the faith. So, five steps to be the best church member you can be. Remember the old army slogan? Be all that you can be. Anybody remember that? Am I dating myself there? It used to be a slogan. I don't know what they have now, but Army of One, I think it is. Be all that you can be. So it starts with you saying, I must be. All right, so let's practice that, because each one of these starts with the statement, I must be. So run, two, three.
I must be.
All right, so as we get to these points, you just say, I must be. All right, so here we go. We're about to get to point one. Strong in heart. Strong in heart. If you look at verse 2, he says that your hearts may be encouraged. Now, heart is a difficult word to translate because what are those things, you guys, what are those things that you get in your belly when you're nervous? What do we call them? Now, are they really butterflies? Okay, so children here, they're not really butterflies. You're just anxious. And when someone was anxious, or this word strong in heart, this word heart was really, they would feel that, and they would say the bowels. Now, it's. I prefer heart because be strong in the bowels doesn't really come across very well, right? I prefer heart there, and I like how that, because it just understand, he's having some emotion. The word really means the seat of emotion. And he wants the seat of your emotion to be what? What's the word there? In verse 2, that your hearts may be encouraged. Encouraged. Encouraged is a two-part word that in the Greek is really kind of fascinating. It means, number one, it means to alongside. All right? And then the second part of it means to call. To call alongside. All right? One of the ways that this word was used was, a Roman general had sent out a letter to his troops, and he used this word in it to encourage them as if he were coming alongside of them because they were weary and the battle was long and they were like, I don't know if we can do this. And he encouraged them using this word, come alongside and we're going to win this, and they won the battle. Now, another way that we would use that, Sam, come on up here. I need Sam for help. The way we would use that is I like to coach baseball. And so let's just say, Sam, you've got to face the audience. Sam was having a really bad day at baseball. He struck out 3 times, and he was head down. He was discouraged. And I, as a coach, I could yell at him, swing harder, do better. But is that encouraging him?
No.
Hit the ball, bro. No. But what I would like to do as a coach is I'd just come alongside him and talk to him and encourage him and just say, hey, listen, Sam, you can do this. I know that you can do this. All right, so that's the picture here. All right, and thank you, Sam. And what he is trying to say in this text, number one, as a church, good church member, is that you have to have this heart to be an encourager. Now, some of you, that comes real easy.
Paul's saying, if I would get to your church, I would come alongside you guys, put my arm around you, and ask God for the words to say to encourage you to help you grow in the faith. So the key to number one to being a good church member here at Harvest is to have a strong heart for encouragement. A strong heart for encouragement. Now look up here for just a second. Are you actively engaged in encouraging one another? Is that who you are? Or are you the negative Nancy? Are you the sourpuss that, well, he did this wrong, or he said that wrong, or did you see those guys, and we didn't do this? Our role to be as good church members, as good being part of this church, is to be encouragers to one another, to come alongside when someone is feeling bad. Even when they're feeling good, it's always good to get a good word of encouragement, right? Right? We enjoy that. A kind word, a well-timed prayer, a helpful answer to a question, a note. Some of you wrote notes to the Tanks, who are friends of ours from Iowa, and their tragedy that they had with their son passing away. And I've got some letters back from them for some of you, just thanking you for that. It was a word of encouragement that they desperately needed. Okay, moving on to number two. What's your words? I must be. Oh, that's doing it a little bit better. Come on.
I must be.
United in love. United in love. Verse 2 again. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knitted, I love that word, together in love. Knitted together in love. Loving someone isn't about warm feelings towards them, but about meeting their needs. John MacArthur said that the last time you sacrificed for someone was the last time you loved them. Let's think about that for just a minute. The last time you sacrificed for someone was the last time you loved them. Love is the glue that holds us together, amen? I'll give you another shot at that. Love is the glue that holds us together.
Amen.
Because, you know, there's times when we're not lovable. Right? And if it were all about emotion, you all of us skedaddled a long time ago. So it has to be more than this. You can never be about feelings towards you or me, because when there's a day when we all fall short. But I love what 1 John 3:14 says. Look this up later. He who does not love abides in death. We know that we have passed out of death and into life if we love the brethren. Love is the key. How do you love? Are you good at loving one another? Let me give you four things that will help you. Because I just don't know, Nate, if I'm good or not, or what can I do? This is all new to me, and you're throwing me with all this stuff. Well, let me give you four things. You show love by what you say. By what you say. Now, the key there is this, okay? The key is this. You would come to somebody, and these are the words that should be all over our church every Sunday. I love you. Now, Case knows that I love him, and I love you. I really do mean that. You're a blessing to me, and I love you. And those words should be all over this place. It's really by what you say. Don't be embarrassed by that. It's a word of encouragement. It's also by what you do. Acts of kindness. I have $1 million in here, and I'd just like to give it to somebody. Who would like it? Okay. Don't open it till Christmas. Okay? Acts of kindness, right? If I really had $1 million in here, which I don't, and I just borrowed this from the tree out there. All right? So make sure it gets back there. But if I really did, an act of kindness. If I walked up, opened my wallet up, and gave you $5 or $10 or just something that met your need, or you went over and raked somebody's yard. Love says it's not just the words, but what you do. It's never, I wrote this down, it's never convenient to love. Is it? Pastor calls and says, hey, so-and-so's having surgery. Can you provide a meal on Thursday? Thursday's like the busiest day of the week for you. But you know it's the right thing to do, and it's never convenient just to go, yeah, I'll take care of that. But it's the right thing to do. It's by where you stand, number three. It's by where you stand. Sometimes we show our love by where we stand on issues of life. As a pastor, I'm tested on this in a lot of times in a lot of different ways. Men in our church and oftentimes small group leaders or others are tested on this. Maybe some of the ladies are tested on this. And it usually goes something like this. I'll approach an individual and I say, hey, I haven't seen you in small group for a while. Or, haven't seen you in church. And then they'll go on to tell me a story about how their wife has been really crabby lately and they made a mistake and they started seeing another person. But I'm sure you're okay with that because we're back together again now and it's no big deal. And it's where I stand. And I have to say, no, I'm not okay with that. In fact, that's a real problem. And then they'll probably say something like this. Well, I thought you loved me. Don't you love me? You say you love me, but you're going to tell my wife? You're going to tell my small group leader? I thought you loved me. I had somebody in my office tell me that, like I was a priest at the Catholic Church. Like I couldn't tell them anything. I was like, no, I love you. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. Not because I keep your secrets, but I love you because God told me to love you. And sometimes it's where I stand, that I have to stand on the right. And you're going to ruin your life, and I'm not going to let you ruin your life. Now, for some of you who are not parents, you don't understand this yet. But then when as you have teenagers, God bless all the parents with teenagers, then you begin to understand that when your child begins to rebel and you have to correct them, you really love them and you don't want them to go sideways. And you have to, as a youth pastor, it's really difficult. Kids come to you with problems all the time and you have to stand for what is right because you love them. And sometimes love is not just saying I love you, it's just not acts of kindness, it's standing for what's right. Number four, it's by where you live. It's easy to say you love somebody a million miles away, but we've had to experience this a little bit closer in our family these days. I could tell my friend John Tank I love him, even though he's going through the depths of tragedy. Or I could drive 12 hours and sit in his office and cry with him. And so sometimes it's where you live. My friend Christy Colleen from Moldova, he begged me for 4 years to come and see him. We're best buddies when we were at the training center together. And when my wife came back to this area, he was over at my house and he'd make soup and we'd just pray together. And he'd always be like, Nate, we need to go. And over and over again while we were there, I wish you could have heard it. He's like, I can't believe you're here, Nate. I can't believe you're here. I can't believe you're here. And sometimes I could say over Skype, hey, brother, I love you. And I'm so glad that I can see you face to face. But it was nothing compared to being side by side with him and giving him a hug and ministering to him and him ministering to me. Sometimes it's where you live. How do I love? By what you say, by what you do, by what you don't do, and by where you live. Two more. What's your words? I must be settled in my understanding. Settled in my understanding. Okay, big section here. Verses 2-5. Here we go. End of verse 2. Being knitted together in love to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. Settled in my understanding. Growing up, I dreamed of finding hidden treasure. Anybody else like that? We'd see these television shows, and I always liked the afternoon, Saturday afternoon, black and whites, and it was pirates or captains of ships, and they would be looking for this hidden treasure, or this gold in a cave, or I'd love to explore and think, maybe it's in my backyard. Paul is saying in this text that real treasure. Now, how many would like to have treasure? Let's be honest in church. Raise your hands up. Come on. All of us would like rubies or 10,000 times 10,000 gold coins, right? Yeah, that's right. Paul is saying that all the treasure is found in Jesus Christ. Look at the text there. He says, "The full assurance of understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." He uses words like riches and mystery and hidden and treasure. But what he wants us to see most is found in verse 2, understanding. I wrote this, I have a slide here. This word understanding is the ability to apply biblical principle to everyday life. That's what that means. He's saying, I want you to apply what I'm telling you to your life. I want you to get this. That the sufficiency that we have is in Jesus Christ. Now, do you understand that? That all that we need for life and godliness, Peter said, is found in Jesus Christ. And we go off searching for treasure in other places when it's really found right in front of us in Jesus Christ. And so Paul now is saying this again, all the treasure. It's not in our stuff, it's not in our money, it's not in our way, it's not in our thing. God has made all the treasure to lie in Jesus. Church members must be settled in this understanding that it's in Christ alone, that He is our treasure and He is our King of Kings. Now that was a good spot for an amen. Let me say it again. Wake up, church. Paul wants us to understand that it's all about Christ alone, that He is our treasure and He is our King of Kings. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, two other words there in these verses, though. Now he kind of switches from this treasure hunting thing to a military term. All right, you see the words in your Bible, see them there in the text, good order. Good order is a line of soldiers who line up in perfect order. Anybody been in the military? Military, right? Okay, so some of you been in the military and you understand, you come to order. You know, we do this, in the Navy, we did this to make sure we were all perfectly in a straight line. We would actually, during boot camp, be judged on how straight our lines were. And that's the word here. He says, come to good order. Be lined up right. And then see the word firmness. Firmness is toughness in the line. They would understand that being a part of the captive Roman culture. That the Roman soldiers were tough in the line. They would knit their shields together and march forward at you with spears or daggers coming out. And they understood the toughness of the line. And what he's saying here in the text here is this. Let's put it all together. He's saying, our riches is in Christ. I say this in order that no one will delude you with plausible arguments. He's saying false teachers are going to come in. But I'm with you. I'm rejoicing to see your good order. You stand. You stand in perfect order and you stand with firmness. When someone comes into your midst with false teaching, you understand the supremacy of God and you stand there in good order and you don't let it happen. You stand with firmness and you run them out. Now, they had a real problem with that. Gnostics and others were trying to tell them, this is what you need to do, this is what you need to do. And they're saying, whoa, hold, slow your roll there. All right? So the idea is that they're defending the faith of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. So the question is, are you doing this? Are you settled? Do you understand? Look up here. Do you understand the sufficiency of Jesus Christ? And are you settled with that? It's in Christ alone. My hope is found. Right? He is my light, my strength, my song. Number 4. What's your words? Walking with Christ. Walking with Christ. Verse 6 starts out this way, therefore. Now, anytime Paul uses that word therefore, you got to understand what it's there for. Okay? Based on chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's coming to a head in this text. And he's saying, therefore, based on the supremacy of Christ and that how you are to live and the understanding of the supremacy of Christ, therefore, as you have received Christ, Jesus is Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith,
just as you were taught. So let's just kind of think about that for a minute. How did you receive Christ? By what? Does anybody know the verse? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. Right. So how did you receive Christ? Grace through faith. He's saying, just as you've received Christ by grace through faith, so walk in Him. Walk in the New Testament is, as you see it there, am I supposed to be just like walking? Walk there is very important. It's two parts. It's your daily conduct and walking in unison with Christ. So my daily conduct has to be one like Jesus is walking with me all the time. That ought to blow your mind as you think about last week. My daily conduct, was it one? Okay, I can just tell you, honestly, yesterday, coming back from Pritchard, my daily conduct as I'm driving my car wasn't one that I would be really proud that Jesus was with me. I just get really frustrated when people pull in front of me. Horn, lights, bright, you know. Jesus were there, I probably would have some problems. I know I would. Instead, He sends my wife, and I have plenty of problems. It's a matter of faith. Every step of our spiritual journey is a walk of faith. Step one, walk of faith. Step two, walk of faith. Step 4,437, a walk of faith. Step 102,500, a walk of faith. Okay? It's all a walk of faith. As you have received Him, every believer by faith, every claim that he has made about himself, you believe by faith every claim that Jesus made about himself, mainly that you would be saved from your sins and rescued from Satan's kingdom. Faith is not a part of your Christian life. It's the whole thing. I'll say that again. Faith is not a part of your Christian life. It's the whole thing. Now he switches from military to gardening. Gardeners here? Anybody? Anybody plant a garden this year? Like to plant? Okay, a few of you who barely raise your hands. Anybody planted a garden in their lifetime? All right, good. We get a little bit more participation so you understand what he's talking about here. And I really like how the New American Standard translated this, so I'm going to use this. As we get to the end of this, he says, so walk in Him, having been rooted. It's a farming term for planting a plant. But you notice, the plant doesn't plant itself. Having been rooted. If I bought tomatoes, I take them out of their little canister. I take the dirt, I kind of rip it apart a little bit, exposing the root. And then I dig a little hole in a pot or in the ground, and then I put it in the ground. And if I'm going to put a stake next to it, I'll put it in there, maybe tie it off a little bit. But I root it in some good, fertile soil. Who are we rooted in?
Christ.
Christ, right? Who does the rooting? It's not us. Having been rooted, God places us into Christ. Colossians 1, he said that in verse, I think it's 14, he's rescued us from the kingdom, 9, rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and placed us, same thing, into the kingdom of his dear Son, having been rooted. I love that. And then built up. As a Christian, this is where you should be. Any believers here? Say amen. Okay, so you should be built up. You shouldn't be rooted. Unless you came to Christ last week, you're rooted. But most of you should have the Holy Spirit in your life telling you, hey, listen, hupomene, stay under this trial. I'm going to make you a little bit stronger through it. Or open your word, understand my word, get into it, grow in your faith. And then firmly established. It's kind of a progression here. Rooted, baby little thing. We got a little bit of growth here. Can withstand a little bit of temptation. Can withstand a little bit of trial. But the last one's firmly established. It's going to take a lot to move me. See, Paul's concerned that as they see the sufficiency of Christ, they'll be growing in that. And you must be walking in Christ. And the reason you do that is so you can grow. I have some illustrations here I want to help you with to kind of get this picture.
All right. So some pictures on the screen with these lights on. They're not as good as they could be. But let's just think about what Paul is saying. I kind of think like maybe he's thinking about planting trees. Anybody ever plant a tree? Kids would get those pine trees from school and you'd put them in your yard and the dogs would kill them. Let's think of it this way, though. Here's the first one. Being rooted. You know, it's that really young tree. And you would put it in good soil and you would water it. And in this one, they wrap the bottom of it. Go back. You're a little ahead of me there. They would wrap the bottom of it so that like animals couldn't come and chew on it and other things couldn't. Look, you got your weed whacker out there and you couldn't hit it because any small damage would just. And some of you are like this. You're just being rooted. And if the wind blew right now, it would really make you struggle in your faith. And if temptation came, you might give in. But some of you have experienced, you've remained under the trial and you're built up. And you're like a 3 to 4 year old tree and you've got like a nice bark on you. And you're a little bit wider, 6 to 7 inches. But you've endured some winters. Some hard winters, like last winter. Hard winter. You've endured that. And you've endured some wind that has blown, straight line winds that have blown you. And you bend a little bit, but you don't break. But see, that's not the end for the Christian here. Because some of you have endured some winters in your faith. And you've endured some strong winds that have blown to knock you down. But you haven't. You've remained under it. And so that you can be firm in your faith. Here's that one. And this, the lights don't give it justice here, but the root system in this tree that I picked is just buried deep. And no storm is knocking this tree down. There might be a 0.1% that something's going to come along and blow it down. And some of you in your faith, that's what you're like. I think about our elders. I feel like that's what they're like. They're deep in what they know about the scriptures. And nothing is going to push them down. And you ought to look for men like that. You ought to be ladies like that. All right? That are firmly established in the faith. That's what God would have us to be as church members. For the ones that truly love him, that we would walk with Christ. Remember what Jesus said in John 15 to his disciples. He said, "Abide in me, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Are you firmly established? Well, I don't know how, Nate. All right, I want to give you 4 areas. We're almost finished. Here we go. 4 areas to be firmly established. 1, be disciplined in your time in the Word. Be disciplined in your time in the Word. There's lots of good things to read out there, but there's nothing more precious than God's love story that he wrote for you. Oh, that was a good time for an amen. There's lots of good things to read out there, but there's nothing more precious. Think about this. God wrote a love story. It's called the Bible. He wrote it for you. So be disciplined in your time in the Word. Be disciplined in scripture memory. Be disciplined in scripture memory. I'll let you know that I'm trying to memorize James chapter 1. I'm not doing very good at it, but I'm going to try. What are you memorizing right now? And I don't want to be mean, but I want to be very clear, okay? There's nothing to write here. I'm going to read this. Just listen. I think we are visibly and sadly inept about knowing and memorizing God's word, especially in our children. I think I have forgotten more verses than they have learned. And we are not weak in memorizing other things. Let me just say that. We can quote movie lines. We can tell you all about these different cards. We can tell you something from a book. But when it comes to memorizing God's word, we're very inept. When's the last time you sat down just to memorize something from God's word? And then you come to me and say, "Why do I always fail? Why do I always fail?" Well, you've not hid his word in your heart. David said, "I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." I love you, and I'm concerned about this. that we find other things more important than knowing God's word. Be disciplined in prayer, number three. You want to be firmly established? Be disciplined in prayer. Less prayer means you're saying, God, I don't need you right now. And that's a bad place to be. And lastly, if you want to be firmly established in your faith, stretch your faith by sharing your faith with others. Tell them what Jesus is doing for you. And let him work out what he's going to work in their life, okay? But you just got to, you know, tell coworkers, hey, man, God is doing this in my life. And they may hate to hear it at first, but then bring it back around again. Once their life has fallen apart, you might be able to share the good news of the grace of God with them that they really denied earlier but are willing to accept now. All right, last one. What's your words? Overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness. And I don't think I have to tell you where that's at in the text, but I'll say it's verse 7. Firmly established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thankfulness. Abounding is the word overflowing. It all comes full circle now. God saved you. God rooted you in Christ. He's growing you. He's building you up. You're strong in the faith. And he wants you to be abounding or overflowing in thankfulness. I have with me, and some of you are probably wondering, what's going on with this thing up here? He hasn't taken a drink all day. I'm so thirsty. But I figured I better save it for my illustration. Can you see it? I'll do my best. Get it out here. This is thankfulness. And for some of you, this is you. Not a lot in there. And then sometimes you're just like, yeah, I love Jesus. That's so awesome. You got a little bit of thankfulness in you. Maybe you write a note or something. God's good. God is good all the time. I said that at church. His picture is this, that you're overflowing with thankfulness. It's just pouring out of you. It's just rolling out of you. That everything you do, you are grateful for because what Christ has done for you. Are you there? Overflowing with thankfulness. Well, that's our text. Christ loves the church, and I'm thankful for the church, and I hope you are thankful for the church. 5 easy steps, church, to be the best that you can be this Thanksgiving. Here they are, one more time. I must have a strong heart for encouragement. I must be united or knitted in love. I must be settled, seated, firmly established in my understanding of who Jesus is, and I must walk in and walk with Christ. Lastly, I want to be one of those Christians who's overflowing with thankfulness. Not necessarily just to us, but to him. To him who is able to do much more than we ask or imagine. And sometimes we just take that for granted. And what he really wants from us, I can't get any more thankfulness in there. No, I think you can. I think you can. He wants us to be overflowing. Can we do that? I hope so. All right. Let's put this into practice. Really excited about this part right here. Here's what we're going to do. All right? Men with men, women with women. And I want you to kind of pick somebody you're not familiar with. Maybe. All right, we've got that list up here, and that's important. All right, we got about 6 minutes. I want you to get together, and I want you to introduce yourself. I want you to tell how you came to Harvest or what brought you here. And then I want you to say what part of the message you feel you need to work on the most. Okay? What's the part of the message you need to feel like I need to work on? There they are. There's the 5. I need to be a better church member. And here's, maybe you got 2 and 3 on your mind. Maybe you got 1 and 5. Maybe you just got one of them up there. All right? And now we want to be an encouragement, right? It starts with that. Let's be encouragement. So here's what we do. Then as that person tells you that, they're very vulnerable for you in that moment. Then you just say, hey, let's pray about that. and then you let them share. Okay, so two or three of you together. We got about 6 minutes, and we're going to do our closing song. And we're done. Okay? So, let's separate. Let's do that. Men with men, ladies with ladies. Try to get somebody maybe you don't recognize. We have some folks who are visiting today, so it'd be good to get to know them. I will pray, and when I pray, then worship team's going to lead.